In a moment, Patsy's going to come and read to us from God's Word. First, just say we've got some tech problems, so the Bible won't be appearing up on the screen, but you can get Bibles while I just talk now from the back of church or the side. It's always good anyway to pick up those Bibles on the way in, just so that during the sermon you've got the passage to look at. Now, in the Bible reading today, Paul starts by talking about boasting, and I just need to explain a bit of a spoiler alert. You'll see that he actually, through the reading, overturns what we think of as boasting. And he ends up boasting, not in the sort of stuff that our world boasts in, but in weakness. But I'm just explaining that now so you're not just totally thrown by the first bit when he talks about, if I may go on boasting. He's sort of doing, he's trying to subvert how our world sees boasting. So stick with him. Listen carefully to God's word and you'll see some amazing things as we read through it. Thank you, Patsy.
The reading is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, and is to be found on page 1166 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Patsy. I wonder, as we look at this passage, as you come to church today, do you feel weak? Do you feel like a weak person? If you're really honest, would you say, to be honest, I'm a bit of a loser? Then the church is for you. And that's not because the church is full of such complete losers that you'll look good in comparison, although that is kind of true. Now, the real reason is this. Because Jesus' speciality is to do amazing things through weak people. So let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, please help us to understand the truth that it speaks. A truth that shines all the glory on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that uses us to do that through our weakness. Lord, please may your truth go deep into our hearts and may we not be left unchanged by it, Lord. May it change us now so that the person who leaves here today is different from the one who arrived. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can imagine, I've been having the joy of going through interviews recently, and we as PCC, we've been talking about interviews recently as well. The PCC is the Church Council, and they've been preparing for the process of appointing the next vicar. And you always get a question on an application form or an interview. It says, oh, you know, what are your strengths? And you come out with your strengths, and then rugby. And then they say, what are your weaknesses? And then, of course, you come up with the answer, well, sometimes I'm just too committed to my job. Some people just say, you know, I'm so gifted that it's sometimes intimidating. But then they say, but he's so humble. And so, yeah. You know, it's where we're trying to work out how do we express a weakness when actually it's a strength. Well, we're going to see that the Christian doesn't need to play games like that. We're going to see that weakness in Christian ministry, ministry just means serving the Lord Jesus, the weakness in Christian ministry, and in particular in Christian leadership, is not something to be denied or covered up. It is something to be celebrated, and this is like really striking, something to be boasted about. And that's really important. Our reading today has Paul boasting in his weaknesses, not just saying, oh, I can live with my weaknesses, I've found a peace about my weaknesses because I sort of focus on my strengths and they make me feel better about myself. No. He says the place where he finds real cause for boasting is his weaknesses. So we're going to see today what it means as Christians to push into our weaknesses rather than to step away from them. What does that look like? And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And in fact, the whole of 2 Corinthians, because they are a meditation on this theme of weakness, and in particular, weakness in leadership. So I hope you're really excited about this, but also a bit nervous. Because if it turns out that God uses our weaknesses, we're going to see that our weaknesses are not an excuse to not do what God has called us to do. So let's look at Paul in our reading in 2 Corinthians. Paul, the weak leader. That's our first theme, the weak leader. The context is actually Paul has been talking throughout 2 Corinthians about some competitors out there in the Corinthian church, leaders who sprung up. Paul planted the church, that means he started it, but other leaders have come in to try and push him out the way. It's easy because Paul is miles away at this time, and he's just writing letters. And these leaders also call themselves apostles, and they are impressive. In fact, Paul describes them as super apostles. They've got all of the sort of characteristics that the people of Corinth, the people that Paul was writing to here, would have loved. They were impressive looking, tall, you know, smart suits. They spoke really well. They were very, very funny. And, you know, they were just fantastic. They knew all the cultural references. They absolutely bossed it. And they were wealthy. They were wealthy because people loved them so much that they gave them money. In those days, you had professional philosophers and speakers who would go in and people would give them money. It was kind of like paying a celebrity. So there were these impressive leaders. But even so, even now, and even then, just like today, that leadership could go wrong. In fact, it nearly always does. Verses 16 to 20 of chapter 11, Paul sets out some of this. He says, many are boasting in the way the world does. He's talking about these super apostles who are telling everyone their credentials, their calling cards. And then he says, you gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. He's saying, and they're fools and you're so wise for putting up with them. He's being sarcastic here. And then he says, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. So often, as we're going to see later on, This form of impressive leadership will lead to abuse or failure. But actually, there's a more serious thing, which we're going to come back to later. They steal glory from the Lord Jesus. So Paul is in the context of these impressive leaders, and we can relate to that, can't we? We are in a world that loves impressive leaders. We're in a church that loves impressive leaders. And Paul is far from that. Now, we've got to be careful about this. We now know that Paul is one of the great heroes of the church. We know his impact was so great, but at that time, that was not clear at all. In fact, Paul was deeply unimpressive. In verses 32 to 33, we read about one occasion when Paul was rejected. It says this, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his fingers. Right, this is a story, actually a very familiar story for Paul. A huge number of times, he goes into a city to try and persuade them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response is they kick him out time and time again. And sometimes in really quite humiliating ways. And we think it's quite funny, you know, maybe you have a children's story of showing a basket being let through the over the wall and Paul hiding in it. But actually, for someone who's trying to persuade others of something, it's humiliating. He is hiding away. He is running away. And in fact, that was a common theme of Paul's ministry. He says this in verse 23, I've been in prison more frequently than anyone else, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul is saying, I am a loser. Everywhere I go, I am rejected. For someone whose whole job is to persuade people to follow Jesus, whose whole job is to grow the church, this history of rejection is a massive embarrassment. You would not employ Paul to be vicar of St. Patrick's with a track record like this if you operated as the world did. But just in passing, note that this makes Paul very much like Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So even now we see, hang on, the church doesn't operate like the world because our Lord wasn't like the world. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was seemingly a failure. Think about that. The end of his, when he's crucified on the cross, he has a handful of followers. Even once he's risen again and ascended, still, we're only talking about 100 followers. His life seemingly a failure. Unimpressive Paul, rejected and attacked. He's also unimpressive as a person. I wonder what you imagine when you imagine seeing Paul. Well, presumably he's quite short. I wouldn't fit in a basket to be lowered down from a wall. So already we've got someone who's not of great stature. But also, he probably looks damaged. Now, some of these things he describes, being whipped 39 times, was to be whipped within a stroke of death. That's literally what it was. The idea was that 40 times would kill you. That means chunks of flesh ripped out of your body. Scars across your face and your arms. He was beaten with rods. Imagine somebody taking a rod and beating you. Now, some people do experience this today, and that is an awful, awful thing. That means Paul would have had broken bones, many of which would not have been set properly because they wouldn't have had medical treatments. He would be an unimpressive, damaged, beaten up figure. There's also the hint that he was losing his sight. It might have been from the beatings, or it might have been just old age. And we think that maybe because at one point, Paul doesn't write his own letters. That isn't a sign that he was losing his sight. That was common. You'd get someone else to write your letters for you, dictate to them. But he often has sign off at the end. At the end of one of his letters, he says, "See what large letters I write." Now, that either means he's not very good at writing, which itself would be embarrassing, or it could be that he couldn't see properly. And if he couldn't see properly, that means he went around squinting everywhere. And that's not impressive. So he was an unimpressive figure. He was also an unimpressive speaker. In part, that was a matter of ability. So in 2 Corinthians 10, we read this in verse 10 of chapter 10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. He wasn't a gripping speaker. We know that. Somebody died during one of his sermons we heard last week when they fell asleep. In part it was ability. It was also partly because he was committed to a certain style of speaking. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it says this, "So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence," that means with fine-sounding words, "or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Just a little hint of where we're going. Paul is an unimpressive speaker, and yet people will be transformed by what he says. And that will testify not to the quality of Paul's speaking, but the power of the Spirit speaking through Paul. Paul, remember, is like that dinner knife from earlier. An unimpressive speaker. So when lives are transformed by it, him, his speech, it can only be because of the power that is inspiring those words. So Paul was unimpressive, but once again, note how like Jesus this is. In Isaiah 53, this prophecy is made about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. Jesus describes as a tender shoot, such so easily crushed. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, we're told about Jesus. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. So Paul was not just unimpressive because he was rejected and didn't get a big gathering around him, nor was he impressive in person or speech. And then we read in our passage that he also has something called the thorn in the flesh. Did you remember listening to that? You might have thought, oh, that's a puzzling thing. This is in verse 7. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." And we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. It was a weakness. He goes on to say, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We're not sure what it is. It might have been one of the things I already mentioned. It might have been his eyesight. It might have been the fact that he wasn't very good at speaking. It might have been that he physically didn't look impressive. We know it's not a sin, although it is worth saying that all leaders are sinners. We know it's not a sin because Paul wouldn't boast. But also we know about it if it were a sin. But also we know it's not a sin because of verse 29 of chapter 11. Paul has said, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? So sin is a separate category here from weakness. But it doesn't matter what it was. And I think it's one of the glories of this little passage, because it can apply to every one of us. It's simply a weakness that Paul wishes he didn't have, and which he feels holds him back from doing Jesus' work as well as he'd want to. Imagine Paul's impassioned prayers. Father, please take this away from me. Please take this thorn away from me. It's harming your work. I don't understand why you don't just sort it out in my heart. I don't know why you just don't sort this out. Look how Satan is holding me back through this. Please take this away. Have you ever found yourself praying that prayer? A weakness that is holding you back from serving the Lord Jesus as you want to. And you pleaded with him, and he doesn't remove the weakness. And then there's also the weakness when it comes to anything which truly matters. And this is a weakness every one of us shares. The hard thing when you engage with serving Jesus is that he gives you a whole lot of more challenging things to do, things which you can never accomplish in your own strength. Like, for instance, the most important thing of all, which is being someone through whom others come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And why is that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we are told that the prince of this age, that Satan, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Why is it that someone can't see the truth of Jesus, even when they're told it? It's because Satan is blinding them. Like, maybe you've just started getting interested in Jesus. The really exciting thing is that Satan's blindfold is being lifted, but it's not being lifted by any Christian you're hearing. It's being lifted that Jesus himself is speaking to you, maybe through the words of a Christian. But that's the truth. The truth of the matter is that you and I are weak in the only things that truly matter. None of us can achieve the things that will truly matter eternally. All of us are hopeless and weak. So Paul was weak and hopeless. But that's the miracle of this passage. My grace, the Lord says to Paul when he doesn't remove the thorn, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is why it's Paul's turning on his head, the idea of boasting. We normally boast about our strengths, the things we're good at, what we say at interview. But Paul is saying, I am going to boast about something else. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, because then you will see Jesus' power in me. There comes a time when, as a Christian, we need to stop praying the Lord will take away a weakness and instead say, Lord, please use my weakness for your glory. And that's what happens with Paul, the miracle of Paul. Paul was unimpressive and he was weak. He travelled around, and often his visits to towns and villages were very brief and they ended badly. And yet, out of them, the church grew. Even when he found himself in prison, thinking, how can I do my ministry when I'm stuck in prison? Well, in Philippians, he says, well, something weird happened. I was worried maybe that, presumably Paul was worried that being in prison for being a Christian meant that those who he told about Jesus would say, well, we're not having anything to do with that, or we'll keep stum about Jesus, because we don't want to end in prison. But in Philippians, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to preach the word of God more fearlessly. How does that happen? And the very fact that we're reading 2 Corinthians today and most of other Paul's letters is because he was stuck in prison, unable to do ministry, too weak to get out there and do it, and yet the world has been transformed through it. Why does God do it this way? Why does Jesus choose to work through our weaknesses? It's firstly to counter our pride. Paul goes in a description about how he had these amazing visions. I think part of that is he's saying what got me through these really dark times was the fact that the Lord had given me such a deep spiritual experience. And that is often the case. Those the Lord calls through the hardest ministry path, he will give the most spectacular spiritual moments to. But I think also because he's saying, I could have become proud about this. I could have started focusing on my strengths to make me feel better about my weaknesses. So then he says, because of these surpassing great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. The biggest danger of the Christian leader, or the Christian, full stop, is pride. For the Christian leader, it's a bigger danger than adultery, than financial embezzlement, than aggressive leadership styles or weak leadership styles, than manipulation. It is pride, because it steals glory from Jesus. But secondly, Jesus uses our weakness to display his power. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, it's vital that when the Christian serves, it is clear that it is the Lord Jesus who acts. And that means that whilst Jesus might use the strengths he's given you, he would display his power in your weaknesses. I was thinking about this. So I was thinking about it's a bit like the Great British Bake Off. I'm trying to be more diverse, you know, in my illustrations. The other day we had knitting. Last week we had sheep for the Welsh. And this time, a Great British Bake Off. And you know, all of the baking is good, but it's the signature bake which really displays the skill. Well, if you like, when Jesus uses our strengths, it's like all those other bakes, but when he uses our weaknesses, it's his signature bake. In other words, people will say, well, how did that come from there? How did they do that? So, where do we go with this as we finish? Firstly, there are no excuses. Your weaknesses are not a disqualification from serving the Lord. They are the whole basis of it. So if you've been holding off serving the Lord in a particular way because you feel you're not equipped for it, stop it. Start serving. I know that I have very big weaknesses. I'm very fearful as a person. And actually, I find myself getting stressed very easily. And then the Lord said, really made it clear to us that he wanted Katie and me to foster. And I thought, I can't imagine how that's possible. Because home is such a precious thing to me. I'm so afraid of not being able to cope in the future if things get harder. I cannot do that, Lord. I am too weak. And do you know what I discovered? I was too weak. And yet each day the Lord gave me strength to do it. This is not a story so you think, oh, David's amazing. It really isn't. It's a story to say, do not hold back because of your weaknesses. Push into them. And then see the Lord work in power. And start boasting in your weaknesses. If you find yourself thinking, oh my word, I don't see how I'm going to do this, but the Lord's calling me to, Instead, say this, Lord, here is a fantastic opportunity for you to show your power. Because I feel so weak. Now, discernment's still needed. If we're thinking about a major area of ministry, we're going to need to get the wisdom of God's people and the leadership of your church. And obviously, strengths are important. Paul had considerable strengths, his spiritual experiences, his learning, his background, his intellect. But he wasn't precluded because of his weaknesses. And I think this point is really important. What is absolutely certain is this. If we aren't serving in any areas which scare us, any areas in which we feel out of our depth and weak, we haven't yet started serving where the Lord has called us. I think the bigger danger in the church is for people who are gifted. It's too easy just to operate within your areas of gifting, achieving eternally very little, even though everyone else is impressed. If you are strong, here's my word for you. Go for where you feel weak. And so for the Christian leader, we need to get boasting. We don't hide our weaknesses and we don't try to impress. We testify sincerely to God's power, not sort of like saying, you know, my weaknesses when actually they're strengths. And you will look for how you're praying. Has God simply become your insurance policy when your strengths aren't good enough, as opposed to your desperate plea because you're out of your depth? And also in leadership, choose wisely by choosing weakly. Don't, as a Christian leader, only choose those who are impressive. In fact, never do that. The church in Corinth wasn't impressive, we read in 1 Corinthians 1. So that means two things. Don't wait around until the right person comes along, until you have your perfect dream team. And never choose the gifted over the godly. But I was thinking about this. What would be a good interview question for a minister applying for a job to lead a church? I'll leave you with this thought. Tell us of a time when you saw God work powerfully in or despite your weakness. Maybe that's a question you could think about now for yourself. Because that would be a great story to tell someone else. Amen.